Ryan Smithy, and joined this morning with Chip Horton.
Hey, hey, hey.
Certainly thankful that you have been able to join us, whether you are listening to us on the road or perhaps are able to sit down, open the pages of your Bible, and study along with us today, even at home. I think Chip tells me we welcome Sean this morning on the chat window box, and certainly if you're where you can sit down at your computer and join us on the website, we invite you to log in, and any comments or questions that you might have that you would type those in, and we'll either try to deal with them or certainly help make that comment as we go along. And so always invite that feedback. If you have other questions or comments about the radio network or the program, always invite you to email us at mornings@tgrn.org, and we will address those as well. We'll try to come back at the end of the program, hit some of the ongoing and upcoming events, but always love on Tuesdays to try to jump right in and get into our text for the morning. And this morning we find ourselves in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, as we look through and got to open this book yesterday, as we see Titus is left there in the island of Crete to set in order those things that are lacking. And certainly a big part of that is appointing elders in every city, getting that organizational structure of the church, that leadership of the church in place and in order. But it also includes, it seems, as you spill over into chapter 2, getting each member to understand our role and our place within the church as well.
Right.
And so we deal a lot with those characteristics that the aged men and the aged women, as well as the younger women and the younger men, ought to possess in our lives. And then indeed wrap up this chapter by looking at the grace of God that has brought salvation and how it instructs us how to live in life. And so a great chapter before us. And let's just jump right into it. Let's just go ahead with verse 1 through 5.
Okay. "Bespeak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed."
All right. And so we open there with really what we'll come back and visit at the end, but I would say three classes are visited, but particularly two of those classes are specifically addressed. We have the aged men and the aged women. And he starts off, and he's going to say, but, and this, of course, sets in contrast. If we go back into chapter 1, there is a contrast that's being drawn. You have those reprobate people that are to be rebuked at the end of chapter 1. There are those whose mouths need to be stopped. There are those who are disobedient. And he says, in contrast to that kind of life, the Christian ought to live differently. And so here's how they ought to conduct themselves. And so Titus is to speak these things. Literally here he is to keep on speaking. It's a present tense. Timothy, Titus, as Paul would tell Timothy, you need to keep on reminding the brethren of these things. Don't just say it once. Keep teaching, keep reminding others of these things.
Mm-hmm.
Those things that would benefit sound doctrine, become sound doctrine. Again, we've dealt with that before. I think that word is from what we get our word hygiene.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need that which is hygienic, that which is healthy, that is going to build up instead of bringing about spiritual disease. truth is going to bring about spiritual health. Mm-hmm. And so you speak forth these things, that which is true and trustworthy, inspired, beneficial. These are the things that you need to be teaching. And so teach. Teach the aged men. I've read that generally what we're talking about is the older men. Maybe more specifically, some say, well, this was used of men around the ages of 50 and 60. But whether Paul's really trying to put an age on this, I doubt. But probably just that idea, those who are mature, those who are grown, those who ought to be serving as an example unto others, teach them. Teach them how to act, to be sober, to be temperate. This is a word that's used. To be temperate is to be moderate in things that are good. To use them well. And it's to abstain from those things that are not good. Mm-hmm. Excuse me. In other words, this is the one that knows how to control himself. He is the one that knows how to control his desires. He is the one that knows how to control those influences that are about him. And so he is to be sober, grave, temperate. All of those things are certainly going together. So to be grave, be serious, be respectable, be dignified.
Right.
I have the idea in my mind there of something that's befitting. Is your character, is your nature something that is befitting a Christian? Not that one cannot have some levity, not that we cannot have fun within our lives, but there needs to be a sense of seriousness about him, especially as we're thinking about living the Christian life. Mm-hmm. We need that seriousness.
Right.
And so be grave. Be sober-minded, of a sound mind, sensible. Mm-hmm. This is a common sense type of person. He has his impulses under control. He is judicious, if you will, in his dealings with others. He's knows how to not be one that's going to fly off the handle, as we say, not soon drawn to anger, mm-hmm. Not going to lash out at other people. That all of those things need to go together in his life. It deals with his attitude, mm-hmm. His attitude of heart from within that is going to show without. And he needs to be one, as he goes on here, who is sound in the faith, one who is of a healthy faith, mm-hmm. Knows what it is that they believe, and he's going to teach it, he's going to practice it. Is that what is according to the truth? That's what he needs to be living. That's what he needs to be teaching. And so it's interesting to me there, you include in that idea there that all Christians, I believe, ought to be teachers in the sense that we know what we believe and we're ready to tell others about it. Mm-hmm. And so he needs to be sound in the faith. He needs to be sound in charity and love. Here we have the word agape, a commitment to God to serve the best interest of others. Mm-hmm. And finally, he also needs to be sound in patience, steadfastness. And so this is one that has his, if you will, his faculties under control. This is one who is setting an example for others with an understanding people are looking up to you.
Mm-hmm.
You live it because that's the right life to live, but also because of that example that you have to serve. And so that's a great charge to those older men. Anything already to add there, Chip?
Well, I'm encouraged here in this local setting because I know of the older individuals here that we mm-hmm. revere and appreciate the input that they give us from time to time. There'll be a meeting of the minds, mm-hmm. and they'll be able to, mention things that have gone in the past and how that worked out or how that didn't work out. And so as we'll get to here in a minute, teach the younger women, I understand here, even you know, maybe reading between the lines if I'm not eisegeting or whatever, that the older men are to teach the younger men, you know, even by word and by example. And so in these things that they are to have within their lives, they are then teaching the younger men, you know, those that would one day be elders, those that would one day marry and have wonderful wives and build families. This is the way you need to be behaving yourself. This is the way you need to conduct yourself in the house of God, you know, as a child of God. And it troubles me from time to time that, you know, as, and I can't speak because I'm not that older person necessarily, but, you know, you see things like the grandkids come into town and grandma and grandpa stay home to cook pancakes for them and miss the assembly. I don't know if we see a little bit of that type of a mention here, you know, because we're talking about a battle-worn soldier, an individual that has faced the fight, has been in the fray, and can show us what it is to continually be faithful and not to show this example, you know, leaving right after the Lord's Supper. You know, showing outrightly to all those in the congregation that the greatest importance of the worship assembly is the Lord's Supper, and I can leave after the Lord's Supper. These things that have troubled others over the years, you know, I see that in his admonition here. Don't be that example. You know, in your aged years, continue to be strong, continue to be sound, continue to be a teacher of good things. And then you see likewise women. And so I understood it, not to continue off down this side trail, but they should be teaching. You know, there's no retirement age in the kingdom.
Right. Two thoughts that came to mind there certainly is that link of, as you mentioned there in verse 3, you're going to have likewise. And so it ties together the instruction to the men and the women. And we see within that that the women are teaching the younger. So I think that's a valid point. But my mind also went to Philippians 3 and verse 17, where Paul instructs, mark those which walk so as you have us for an example.
Right.
And that's that same idea. We, number one, we ought to be encouraging the young, look up to those elders, learn from their examples. But as we grow older, we ought to take that as a serious charge. There are others looking up to me. And they're going to follow after my example. Is it one that I should want others following or not? And if we had that thought process sometimes, I wonder if our actions wouldn't be a little different.
And
certainly good encouragement there to be those instructors, those teachers, even of future generations.
Right.
And so, again, you've got the older men. So you also have the older women. Again, told that this is usually used in reference even of someone up in their, you know, 50s to 60s, things such as that nature. But those of maturity, those of an older age, there is a way that they should know by now how to act. And they ought to be living that. And so teach, remember, going back to verse 1, these are the things that you need to be teaching and speaking. Concerning sound doctrine, and that the aged women likewise be in behavior as becometh holiness. There ought to be a reverence to the way that we conduct ourselves. There is, again, as I understand it, one has mentioned that this is that conduct that is appropriate to a sacred environment, that which even might have been expected within the temple. But here, basically, it's a serious attitude towards serving God. That's how they ought to be showing themselves. Here's a behavior that becometh holiness, one who wants to act like God. Not that it's a show, but it's how we've come to conduct ourselves. It's how we've come to live, because I want to be more and more like God. And so I don't want to be a false accuser, a slanderer. Had a note here, I think from Wayne Jackson, said, well, it'd be a little harsh to call it a she-devil, but that's exactly kind of the sense of what's being used there. It's a word that we get diabolical. Don't be devil-like. Possibly in reference here to the idea of Satan being the accuser of mankind. And so don't be one that's going about being accusatory, either through gossip or slander. Is your speech true? Is it beneficial? Is it building up? That's the type of speech that we need, not something that's going to tear others down, and certainly not that which is in that realm of gossip or made up and is going to only serve to hurt and harm. Mm-hmm. And so not false accusers, not given to much wine, not enslaved to much wine. Mm-hmm. Again, one here who is sober-minded, self-controlled, clear-headed. We noted yesterday out of chapter 1 that Crete was noted as an area for being known for its drunkenness.
Oh, wow.
And so as you think about this contrast, I think that's what's being highlighted here. Don't be like that anymore. Mm-hmm. That might have been how you live. That might have been who you were. But remove yourself from that. And so some want to see within this language, well, I just can't be given to it. I can't be controlled by it. A little bit's okay. But I think he's setting forth a stark contrast. You were given to it. That's how maybe even people around you, maybe even you yourself used to be, but remove yourself far from that. Mm-hmm. That's not the idea of let me see how close I can get to it. It's remove yourself.
Yeah.
We need to that reminder that all Christians are called upon to be sober-minded. Mm-hmm. And so I'm going to avoid those things that are going to cloud my judgment, that are going to ease my inhibitions. And so I want to avoid there even those things of alcoholic nature, certain drugs of nature that's not medicinal of purpose. I want to remove myself from that, mm-hmm. that I might be sober and vigilant. Knowing that I have an adversary that seeks to destroy me, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And so, again, that idea of being in control and sober-minded. Mm-hmm. Teachers of that which is good, teachers of good things, teach that which is proper, that which is fitting with God's will. Mm-hmm. Again, I think it goes back to what we were just saying about the men. All of us teach. All of us, by our actions, if nothing else, we serve to be teachers because others look at us. They learn from our examples. They learn from the way that we act. And so as you're contemplating that, what's your action teach? Mm-hmm. Is it that which is good or that which is improper? And so be that which is good, but especially as we consider the role that she's placed in here as a teacher to the younger. As we begin to draw in verse 4 there, that they need to train, encourage, advise, urge younger women. There's another great responsibility. You know, some would say, well, the younger women aren't addressed here in this chapter. They're not in the same sense that the older men or the older women or the younger men are specifically addressed. But I do see within Paul's instruction here, here's what the older woman's to be, and here's how she's to teach what the younger woman's to be. Mm. And so in that sense, he is telling us how the younger woman is to conduct herself, how she ought to be living according to these principles that she's being taught. Mm-hmm. And so that they may teach the young women to be sober. Again, we're going to have that same idea. You're living a sober life. You teach them to live a sober life. You teach them how to be that clear-headed, sober-minded, self-controlled type of person as well. You teach them how to be sober. You teach them how to love their husbands and to love their children. It's interesting here. This is not agape love. This is even that phileo mm-hmm. type of love. This is that warm affection. You know, some have looked at that and said, well, you're living in a day in which there's sometimes arranged marriages and other things. And, you know, so there was a duty concept there, but they needed to learn how to truly love. Maybe that's part of the concept.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not even sure today there's not a need. Certainly, I think there is, but of the young older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to have that true warm affection. In a day and age when we joke about, excuse me, between both genders, the male and the female, we'll talk about getting tied down when we get married. Well, I don't get to have any more fun anymore because I got married. I think we have a misconception of dedicating ourselves to one another, living our lives together. In a day and age when children sometimes seem to be an inconvenience, well, there goes all the fun of my life. I got to be at home every night now. Things such of this nature. We need, in that same concept, to teach how to love, to have that affection, that love that we ought to have to a husband, that we ought to have to a child. And so she's to be teaching, helping develop within that young lady, those characteristics that are going to serve her well in her life, that she needs to be discreet, chaste, sober-minded. Again, I would tie all of those things together. Discreet. This is one that is in control of oneself. She is prudent, thoughtful, serious. I look around today and I think of both men and women, but there is almost a flippant, carefree attitude that unfortunately seems to more and more continue out of the teen years into the 20-somethings and 30-somethings of our society, in which we just live this carefree, not worried about anything or anyone, and that's the opposite of what she's to be taught here, to be discreet or sober-minded. This is one who understands their roles, their responsibility within the home, within the marriage, and to take that responsibility seriously.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an afterthought. It's not something that we're just flippantly not thinking about. You know, in a society where marriages come and go and so often end in divorce, we need to think about those things more seriously. In a society where grandparents are more often raising the grandchildren than the parents are raising the children, we need to think about what it means to be a parent. And so those are things that the older women can help teach those younger women.
Mm-hmm.
To be chaste. How are you going to conduct yourself? How are you going to conduct yourself within the home? How are you going to conduct yourself in the world? How are you going to show yourself? Is it going to be in these concepts of purity and holiness, or the flippancy that we see within the world? Are you going to be keepers at home? Workers at home, to understand you have a responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Again, not necessarily the idea that it's always wrong for a woman to work outside of the home. We have those cases and examples that we don't know everything about, but we have Lydia that worked outside of the home in Acts chapter 16. We have the woman of great virtue of Proverbs 31. That labored for her household and for her family. We have Aquila and Priscilla that work together side by side.
Yeah.
I mean, great examples there. But it's the understanding that where are my responsibilities first and foremost?
Mm-hmm.
They're to my home. And so I'm going to make sure that I have those things under control. I'm going to put those things first in my life. She is one who is good, kind-natured, considerate, and then also one who is in subjection to her husband there at the end of verse 5. Again, to understand I have a role.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we go to places such as Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to find that, yes, the woman has roles and responsibilities within the home, as does the husband. I don't think he's trying to teach to the exclusion of either one here. But the wife has a role to fulfill, to learn that that position. This is my God-given responsibility, just as the husband's God-given responsibility is to love the wife, and she is to be in subjection to her husband, and in so working together, they can have a family structured as God wants them to, and it can be all that that He wants it to be, and all that it can be. But each has to learn their role, their responsibility. And so those older women can help teach the younger women in those things, and it's for a reason, it's for a purpose, that the word of God be not blasphemed, that it be not spoken against, that the cause of Christ be not brought under reproach. It's bad enough to walk disorderly, but if we turn away others because of how we walk, we've done an even greater damage. And so here he's given those instructions. Here's how the older women are to live, and live in such a way that you are teaching and instructing even the younger women how to grow up and to fulfill those roles as well.
Sean has chimed in on the chat window here with some good points. And he says this idea of teaching them those things that are proper, it's teaching them how to be mature in body and in spirit, and this mindset that is in some of these ladies today is prevalent because it's all over TV. You know, everything from Jerry Springer to these Lifetime movies, causing both men and women to consider the idea of being bogged down in a relationship and thinking about better things that exist outside the home and things of that nature. So Sean's absolutely right. Two things that stood out to me in this particular section of two or three verses is, number one, the idea of this phileo that you brought up. You know, thinking about the Greek words, I remember the idea of brotherly love. And, you know, we love one another with a pure heart fervently. We love one another. We have that storge love. There's the erotic love. There's all those different pieces of the puzzle. But so many times, maybe it's the case that we forget to love one another as a brother or sister in Christ, looking out for the best interest and saying, hey, you know, darling, husband or wife, you know, maybe you should rethink that decision because it could lead to this or that conclusion, you know, that might harm your spiritual welfare. We think more about the checkbook, or we think more about whether that'd get a flat tire on the car and cost us some money or something, as opposed to how would that affect your soul's condition. The second point that I thought of was even farther up. As you begin that particular passage, it says, and let me bring it back up here so I don't mess it up, aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as it becometh holiness. And so my first thought is that holiness, the definition of holiness then is found in verse number 2. It says, likewise, even looking back, and so soberness, graveness, temperance, sound in faith, charity, patience, all those things make up that holiness. And so, likewise, be holy, just as the men are to be holy, and teach the women to be holy, teach the younger men to be holy, teach the servants to be holy, teach all. So holiness is something that is to be propagated and continued on for the benefit of all.
Very good. Good. But not to leave them out, let's go ahead and hit verse 6 through 8, and we'll have those instructions to the younger men as well.
Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you.
Again, we see that word likewise, as you have pointed out. These are similar instructions, similar way to live, certainly living there, as you pointed out, well, in this manner of holiness. you have really, I think, the four characteristics that, you know, we might find ourselves in one of those four areas. Now, I understand there's going to be some transition time of moving from being that young man to the older man, or the young woman to the older woman. But really, he's addressed everybody by the time he gets through here in the role that you're going to fill in life, and you're going to fit in one of those categories. And so here, the young men, he's also giving us instruction how they are to live. And again, one thing that has continued throughout all of those is that pointing out of being sober-minded. I can't help but just think there, you know, I think quickly our minds go to not inebriated, not under the influence of drugs or alcohol, things such as that. But I can't much more think that it goes beyond that, that yes, we need to remove from ourselves anything that would alter the mind, but at the same time, we need to build up the mind. We need to be thinking in a manner that is fitting to the Christian. And so this same thought will continue here. You need to be sober-minded as well. You need to be within this idea of being in self-control and of thinking clearly and thinking of your example and thinking of your manner of life in which you are living. And so those thoughts continue. What specifically can the young men do to that regard? In all things, showing thyself. You know, we made the comment yesterday, there's not a lot that helps us necessarily pinpoint Titus's age. We do a little better maybe with Timothy, that we believe him to be that younger man. We often assume Titus is. I don't know that we have a lot of keys, but it's possible here. Titus 2 and verse 7 gives us part of that key. Is he's talking about the younger men. He's going to include, it seems, within that at least, Titus, that you show yourself a pattern of good things. Now, he could be talking to the young men in general there. You show yourselves this manner, but it seems the way he has shifted a little bit, that he is speaking to the young men and including within that Titus. Now, again, you can have quite a range here. If the older men were 50s and 60s, this could be someone 30 or 40, but still those younger men, and that possibly includes Titus within this. But you show yourself a pattern of good works. Note here that show is in a present tense middle voice. You hold yourself forth. You cause yourself in order. In other words, you cause yourself to be seen, and you cause yourself to be seen on a consistent basis. You continue showing yourself. In other words, you let people see this example within you consistently. Show yourself. Not to exalt yourself, but rather to exalt God, to show forth the gospel, to show forth how it has transformed your life, and now be that example, that tupos, that pattern. You show yourself a pattern of these things, as he would continue there, that pattern of good works, that you show yourself one who is living the Christian life, one who is loyal to God, those benevolent works that you would demonstrate even towards others in your life. You show yourselves a pattern of good works. In doctrine, show uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. In your doctrine, in your teaching, in the things that you do, both, I would say, a manner of life, but also the words that we speak forth unto others, that instruction that we would offer unto others. Uncorruptness, soundness, healthiness, that we talked about, that sound doctrine, purity of our teaching and purity of our motive, without the desire of gain, but simply teaching forth the truth. In gravity, language that is characterized by dignity, in sincerity, pure and genuine. And so in your teaching, show yourselves in these things with sound speech. He would continue there in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Again, that healthy speech, that speech that is as it ought to be, that cannot be condemned. Here's a word, again, turning to those that know more than I do, that cannot be condemned, that cannot... There is no knowledge that can be brought against the sound speech of the gospel. I think literally here it would be translated something along the lines of not against to know. You can't know anything against that speech. In other words, it is speech that is unassailable. No one can come up and correct you in those things. Not because we're always, you know, these know-it-alls, but you're striving to set forth a speech that is true, that is accurate, that is honest, that is according even to the Word of God. A speech that you cannot rightfully be rebuked for. That is how we ought to conduct ourselves. And he concludes then with this idea that he that is of the contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He is going to come up dry. I think they're of Daniel. Of course, he was an older man by the time we come to Daniel in the lion's den. But I think of his life and how people looked at him, even his enemies, trying to destroy him. And they said the only thing we can come up against Daniel is in reference to his God. In other words, what they determined is we can't charge Daniel with anything unless we make it illegal to worship his God. And then we know he's going to go against the law. What if we had that kind of character? That someone could look at us and say, we can't bring anything against them except the worship of their God. What a great attitude, or what a great life to live. And I think that's part of what Paul is bringing out here with Titus. That those who are of the contrary part, those who literally are in opposition to themselves, that they would be ashamed. The hope is that they would turn, that they would recognize their error and want to do what is right. But it's this idea, I've silenced the critic. He doesn't have that evil thing to say against me. He might make something up, but he's not going to find it within my life. And so that is, again, none of these are lightweight instructions. These are some heavy instructions to all four groups. And he says, you go forth and you live this way. And so what a great charge to all of these groups. Chip, you want to add anything there in reference, especially to the younger men?
Well, my thoughts perhaps went beyond that. We've done a good job covering that. You've done a sound job in that. But I think about how Jesus would stand before the opposers, the opposition, on so many different accounts, and leave them dumbfounded. You know, you explain this, and then I'll answer your question. And they always would go and... You know, one of the times, like, especially when he would kneel down and write into the dirt. And when he looked up, they were gone. You know, that's the idea, living the pure life and teaching the whole and complete gospel and living in accordance with it, you know, will cause your opposers to end up walking away with nothing else to say, nothing to, nothing, you know, to register against you. So... this is the way for the aged men and women, the younger men and women, to be living.
And I think they're of, I'm just going to reference Peter in general, but in Peter's epistles, we'll make mention of, you know, don't suffer for your wrongdoings. Suffer because you're living a faithful life, and I'm roughly paraphrasing there. But we may suffer, we may be persecuted, we may have things said against us, but don't let it be because of your actions and your words and your doings. Make it be something that they're having to make up, in other words, if they want to charge you. Well, we conclude kind of that section in verse 9 and 10. One more group that he's going to address there. We've hit the kind of age categories, but he's also going to address maybe our status in life, whether you're a servant or whether you're a master. Mm-hmm. And so verse 9 and 10.
Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things.
All right. And so here again, exhorting, it's implied, but you're teaching here. Mm-hmm. This is continuing in those instructions. Exhort these servants, the doulos, the bond servant here that is indebted to another. You be in subjection. Same word that's used back in verse 5 of the wife to the husband, but you be in subjection. Indicates an ongoing loyalty here that he's going to reference. You reverence your masters. You be in subjection to them. And be well-pleasing. Serve them in all things. Certainly to be understood, I believe, in all things moral and all things within the Christian character. But as you are indebted to them, you may or may not think it's a fair status that you have in life. But you do that which is right regardless. You take the position that you have and you do well with it.
Mm-hmm.
Not to be gainsayers, argumentative, or speaking disrespectfully, not purloining, the idea here of setting aside for your own self, skimming off the top. I think of here various ones, computer programmer that would go into a huge bank, and he programmed just fractions of cents off every transaction that took place. Well, after years, he had gained thousands or millions of dollars from such events. You know, that one that says, well, this will never be missed. Even as we are an employee of an employer, to think, well, you know, I deserve this because I don't really get paid what I'm worth.
Mm-hmm.
And so that might be the attitude and idea that we could reference today. Not purloining, not saying within ourselves, well, I think I deserve more. And after all, the master has such abundance that I can just take from them. Mm-hmm. As you remember, you have a higher allegiance. You have a higher master.
Right.
And so rather show yourself, demonstrate, prove yourself with consistency. Show yourself in all good fidelity, a noble faithfulness in the position that you have, that you serve. And so here I think it important that even slaves of those days were in a position of servitude, he reminds them that you are to adorn, you are to add luster, you are to add honor to the teaching that is from God in all things.
Mm-hmm.
If they, in their position of humility and of service to others, are to do so, how much more so all of us should have that same kind of attitude or characteristic, that I want to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is a serious charge here for a child of God to live in such a way that he's going to bring honor and glory to God and to the Word of God. And it is a serious charge to do the opposite as well,
right.
To live in such a way that's going to cast a cloud, if you will, over the integrity of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
For others to say, well, I don't want to live the Christian life because I see how so-and-so lives.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen what they've done. I don't want to be that one that's going to set a stumbling block before another. And so, giving that charge there. Whatever role we find ourselves in, you be faithful, you serve in fidelity, and you adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things.
Mm-hmm.
And so anything in that short section there,
I might only add that which we would find in a column reference at this point, and that might be Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Whether you're a master, whether you're a slave, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're an elder, whether you're a deacon, wherever you are in life, whether you are like Sean, starting in preaching school, do it to the best of your ability. Give it your all and glorify God in the doing of it.
Amen. Amen. And so why do we live this way? What's the motivation, if you will? Yes, to be faithful to God. I think we see even more at the conclusion of this chapter. We have just referenced there at the end of verse 10, the doctrine of God our Savior. Indeed, He is the one who has provided for our salvation, as we're going to see as we wrap up. And so this, I think, forms that motivation of why we live this way in verse 11 through 15.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
Okay, and so what's the motivation? What's the reason why we live this way? I think you could simply reference verse 11, the grace of God. The grace of God that's been extended to us is ought to be enough motivation to live as God has desired us to live. He mentions here the grace of God that brings salvation that hath appeared unto all men. The grace, this divine favor. He's saying this is what has appeared. It has been manifested. It has been shown in Christ Jesus. And He has come into the earth to bring salvation unto all men. Here it's the grace of God that has provided for that opportunity. And so for, as you break down that verse, for, this is the reason why we're taught to live this way. It's for the grace, because of that divine favor that has shown unto us. And it brings salvation. It brings deliverance. It's the reminder there, this is something that we could not provide for ourselves. God has made it available. God provided for it. And so now we ought to follow Him. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men. Now here we have the opportunity that all of us, are you the older man, the older woman, the younger man, are you the slave, are you the master? It's been brought to all men. The opportunity of salvation was truly and indeed provided to all men, but it teaches us. It teaches us. It instructs us. It shows us, yes, there is a manner that we ought to live. Verse 12, it teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should renounce. We should not just separate ourselves from ungodliness, but we should reject it. That which stands in opposition to that which is godly. Remove yourself from it. Remove yourself from the worldly lust. Here the moral sphere of evil that captivates the minds of those that have no interest in serving God. Remove yourself from those even strong desires of the world. But it's not just what we remove from our lives. He said, add something to it. It teaches us that we ought to deny ungodliness, deny unworldly lust, now that we should live. This is what we ought to add, soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. We need to live. This isn't just what we occasionally practice. This is our ongoing habit. This is what we do. This is who we become. We need to be sober. The exercise of self-restraint, of being serious-minded. We need to be living righteously, trying to conform to God's will, to His law. We need to be living godly, pious, reverent lives in this present world, in this present environment, in the time that we now live. It's a time in which we live here in this earth in preparation for eternal life. And so his grace has appeared. It's teaching us how we ought to live. That same grace that has brought salvation into the world, that same grace that now provides for our hope. Verse 13, we're looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know that we have a lot of indication there. Is it God and Jesus, or is it pointing to the deity of Christ? I lend to the latter, that it is God and Savior as a description of Jesus Christ. He is deity, and he came as our Savior, and we're looking for his return. We're looking for the time in which he's going to come and call us home to be with him forever in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. Looking for that time in which we're going to receive that crown of life that the righteous judge is going to give us and all those that love his appearing, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Yeah, that's what we're anticipating. It's what we're looking forward to as we live this life. He is our Savior because he gave himself for us, verse 14, to redeem us from iniquity, to purify unto himself a peculiar people. It looks to a time in which Christ came. He gave himself for us. He offered himself as that ransom. He paid a price that we could not to redeem us from iniquity, from sin, and that he might purify. And he says, purify unto himself this peculiar people, a people of his own special possession. It's the idea almost of a treasure. Purify unto himself a peculiar people, his special people that are to be zealous of good works. We ought to be not just interested in them, we ought to be pursuing after good works, to do that which is good, both because of what God has done for us, but also here simply because it's the right way in which to live. And so we learn all of these things as we are taught by the grace of God through the Word of God. And he wraps up and he says, Timothy, speak these things. Preach them. Teach them. Utter these things. You ought to speak these things. You ought to exhort, to beseech or to entreat others. You ought to reprove them, to admonish and convict them with these words, with all authority. Here you have the very inspired Apostle Paul writing unto you, reminding you this is the will of God. You go forth and you speak these words. You don't have to shy back. You don't have to hold back. You know that you have the truth of God's word. And so teach it, letting no man despise thee. I see, as Richard is fond of here, pointing out bookends. You start off, you teach these things that become sound doctrine, and because they're the truth, verse 15, you teach them with all authority. You don't hold back. We may not have the exact same charge today, but we've got the inspired word of God before us. We've got the truth of his word, and so we need to speak it forth as the truth. And certainly to live it and to teach it. And in such a way, we've set up a situation where we need not be despised or looked down on, but rather we are doing that which is right. And again, I'll maybe give you a few minutes there. Anything jumped out at you?
Well, one thing that absolutely jumps out at me is the fact that the grace of God has appeared unto all men. You know, sometimes, you know, it's hard for us to understand someone like a member of ISIS as being worthy of God's grace. But here it is in black and white. God's grace has been given to all men. So what are you doing with it? And here's where the sermon starts, you know. Are we living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? And if not, why not? That'd be a great, you know, thought to break into a sermon there, Sean. Sean's been a real uplifting force this morning. I've read through his comments here that he's a shut-in. He's going to the online Academy of Bible Studies. He's diligently looking to serve our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And the comments that he's provided for us this morning have been very uplifting. Mm-hmm. So I told him online we're going to start calling him Barnabas.
There you go.
Anyway, appreciate Sean and others being online with us this morning.
Yes, yes. Great, great chapter there. Much more that certainly could be said. I don't always give Chip the time to chime in there that I know he could certainly add much more, and you likewise as well. Much more. We've touched maybe the tip of the iceberg there of this great chapter. And once again, we thank you for tuning in with us. Hope you'll be back in the morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. As Lord willing, we'll be cracking open Titus chapter 3. And I want to remind you just quickly as we close, the Lubbock lectures are going on even this week, if you have opportunity to tune in to those as well. Also this weekend, if you can make it out to Hamilton, Texas on Saturday and Sunday for the Back to the Bible lectures at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And you can, again, email us at mornings@tgrn.org if you would like more information on those events. But so those are some of the things that are going on. Also, you have opportunity tonight, tomorrow night, to get out to Edgewood, Texas. And the Edgewood congregation there is hosting a gospel meeting on the story of redemption. Tonight, Braden Shelley, and tomorrow night, Willie Alvarenga at 7 p.m. And so if you have opportunity to make those events, I know you would be encouraged, and those congregations would be as well. And with that, we are out of time and hope that you have a great day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.